35. Genesis chapter 35. And let's stand together, please, as we read the Word of God, the first seven verses. Genesis chapter 35. The Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless the message tonight. God, help us that we might understand what it means to go back to the beginning. And God, that you do a work, a simple work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, you and I know well the Bible story of the man Abraham. Abraham is a man of faith. His walk with God is Old Testament, New Testament alike, as he's referred to, is a man of faith. Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac. And as we read about Isaac, we began to follow in his life, and we understand what God was doing in his life, and it's all related to Abraham and then Isaac. And then we began to read about Isaac's children. And of course, we read about Ishmael, which is Abraham's son from Hagar, and that's another sermon altogether. But then we read about Isaac, and then we come to Isaac's children, and we begin to read about the children that Isaac had. He had these boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the oldest. Esau is the one that deserves the blessing of his father and deserves to be the leader when his father's gone. But you know the story. The Bible tells us that Jacob, whose name means trickster, he's a supplanter, he's deceitful, and Jacob deceived his father, Isaac. He first deceived his own brother, Esau, and he got his birthright, and then he deceived his father, Isaac, and ended up with the blessing that belonged to his brother, Esau. Well, then the Bible tells us that this man, Jacob, hears that his brother is, he's just flat irritated. And he had every right to be. After all, Jacob had mistreated him. He had abused him. And in doing that, he had taken from him something that was so more valuable than money. And so here is this man Esau. He says, "When my father dies, I'm going to kill you." And so sure enough, Jacob did what every conniver does, every trickster does. He did what every person who is of that same type of personality, he ran. He just took off. He wouldn't stand and fight with his brother, but instead he took off and ran. As he ran, he headed out towards where his mother's people were from, and he came to this place that we read about here again. Well, when we read about it in chapter 35, it is two decades after he had been there before in chapter 28. In chapter 28, he had come to this place, and this place called Bethel, and there the Lord appeared to him in a unique way. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Come on down to verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The Bible says in verse 18 that Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had had for a pillows, and he set up a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Verse 20 says, and Jacob vowed a vow to God. I'm going to say more about that vow in just a little while, but I want you to know that this is the place now, 20 years later, that God says to the man Jacob, after he has gone to his uncle Laban and lived there, and after he has now secured his wife and his children are being born, and here is this man, his wives, I should say, and his children are being born by his wives and by his concubines. And somebody always gets confused. They say, preacher, I don't understand. How is it that God is able to bless these men of the Bible, that they had more than one wife, and that they had women they had children with other than their wives? And I want you to know there's an answer to that. It is the grace of God. It's not God's will for anyone to have more than one wife. It's not God's will, especially for anyone to have children, other than with your wife. You know that. I know that. We're not foolish. The Bible's plain on these things. Well, Brother Max, when I see this, it just seems so confusing. Now, you and I could look at it, and we could say, as some would say, well, that's the Old Testament. Things were different in the Old Testament. That's just not true. This was never the will of God. It's the will of God for this man to have one wife. It's not the will of God for him to have been in the situation he was in. But I want you to know that God is able to even take the things of life that are absolutely wrong, and God is able to take your life in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your failure, and God can still use you. Thank God. Amen. Now, there are some places God can't use a man that's been married more than one time. In the New Testament, that would be a pastor and a deacon. God is so specific on that. He says if you're a pastor, you have to be married to one wife. If you're a deacon, you are married to one wife. That is explicit in the Bible, and only a person who doesn't understand black letters on white paper would not understand how clear the Bible is there. But what it does say is this. For those in this room who have been married before, for those in this room who can look back and say, oh man, I blew it here, I blew it there, may I tell you that God wants to use your life, and he will use your life. Now then, that's all I'm going to say about that. But the Bible says that this man Jacob goes there to his uncle, and there he finds his wives, and he finds his family, and now God comes to Jacob, and he says, I want you to go back to Bethel. Now think about what he said. He's not very far from there, by the way, as far as distance is concerned, just a matter of a few miles, not many miles at all. And so God said to him, he said, arise and go up to Bethel. Can you imagine what it was like for Jacob when he heard that name again? Go to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. Go to that place where I appeared to you when you were fleeing from Esau, your brother. Go to that place when you were running for your very life. Go to that place when you didn't know where to turn or what to do and you were terrified. Go to that place where you got saved. Because that's where the man Jacob was saved. That's where Jacob met the Lord, was in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob met the Lord there, and as he met the Lord there, and one way I know that is because the Bible describes it in such a way that the New Testament confirms it, that this is the place where Jacob met the only person who could connect him to heaven, the only person that could reach from heaven down to earth and reach from earth up to heaven and make that relationship. And of course, his name is Jesus. And he met Jesus Christ on that day in that place. Now, here's the simple message. Can we go back to the beginning? Some of you in this room have been saved for 50 years or more. Some of you have been saved maybe for 10 or 15 years. Some of you just for a couple of years and maybe less than that. Preacher, is it possible for me to go back to the beginning? Is it possible for me to go back to that place when I was first saved and what God was doing in my life? Can I go to the newness of it? Can I go to the freshness of it? Can I go back to that place? Can I go back to Bethel? I believe you can. I believe you can. Let me give you these three simple thoughts. Number one, to go back to Bethel means to go back to the memories of Bethel. Go back to the memories of Bethel. I want you to think about the simplicity of Bethel. For this man, Jacob, when God told him, I want you to rise and go to Bethel and build an altar there. The place where you were when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Friend, I want you to know immediately what ran through this man Jacob's mind was the simplicity of that. I remember that. I remember what it looked like. I remember the altar I built there. I remember the oil that I poured out on the altar. I remember the pillow, the rock that I used for a pillow, and then I made it into a pillar and made it into an altar. I remember the event. I remember the dream of that ladder extending to heaven, reaching from heaven all the way to the earth, and the angels ascending and descending. He said, I remember all of that. I remember the simplicity of Bethel. Now, wait just a minute. I want you to know, if I were to say to you this moment, right now, right here, go back to the place that you and I would refer to as Bethel, the place where we met the Lord. Now, I want you to know everyone in this room needs to go to that place. Just go there right now. Everybody, go there. If I were to walk around the room and point at you, you should be able to stand up, and I'm not going to do it, but you should be able to stand up and say, I was in Dallas, Texas, or I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. Or I was in El Dorado, Arkansas. Or else I was in Shreveport, Louisiana. Or wherever. I was here. I was at such and such church. I was in my parents' home. I was kneeling beside my bed. Wherever it was, you can go there. The simplicity of Bethel. It's not difficult. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or a seminary degree to go back to Bethel. The simplicity of Bethel. I remember what it was like. I remember when I was running in conviction. I remember what it was like. I'd been in church that morning, and I was under conviction and so distraught, just like Jacob was, running from his brother, running from his sin, running from his life, running from what he had done and how he had tricked and deceived, running from that and running for his very life. I remember that. I remember what it was like to run. Do you? The simplicity of Bethel. But then I want you to see the authenticity of Bethel. It was real. It's authentic. It actually happened. Preacher, I can tell you, I could go right there. I could point to the spot. I could tell you that's where my life changed. That's where everything turned around. That's it right then, right there. I know that. There is no doubt about it. Mark it down. This is the reality. This is the authenticity. This is the place, Bethel. So, friend, I want you to know that as we do that, as we do what Jacob was told to do, go back to the memories of Bethel. We think of the simplicity of it. We think of the authenticity of it, how it actually happened in my life. But then we think about this. We think about the victory of Bethel. You see, for Jacob, he could go to that place and he could say, I remember Bethel. Bethel changed my life. Everything was different after Bethel. Now, Brother Maddox, I read about him afterwards, and he didn't do so good. Well, wait just a minute. How have you done? Have you lived a perfect life since you became a Christian? Have you always done what you should have done or what you wanted to do? No, you haven't done that. I haven't done it either. And neither did Jacob. But we know this. We know that place at that time, Jacob came to a place where we go back to the memories of Bethel, and they're clear, and there's no doubt about it. And he could explain them simply. He could explain them as reality. He could explain them as victory. He could say, listen, my life changed at Bethel. Now then, secondly, I want you to see back to the miracles of Bethel. Preacher, I want to, like Jacob, I want to go back to the beginning. I want to go back to the place when I was saved. And so what do? We go back to the memory, certainly, but we also go back to the miracles. What really happened at Bethel? What really happened at that moment? Well, first of all, there is the miracle of revelation. If you go back to chapter 28, you're going to find that this man, Jacob, dreamed this dream. And as he dreamed that dream, he dreamed about this ladder that was extended from heaven down to earth. As he dreamed about that, he recognized the fact that this was none other but the house of God. He said, this is a dreadful place. That's probably a dreadful translation. This is an awesome place. This is an austere place. This is a place that is so big, it's so powerful. When you read here concerning him, then take your Bible and turn over here to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. And look what the Bible says. Jesus is talking to Nathanael. You remember Nathanael? The Bible says in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It's always been amazing to me that Philip was never made as much out of as Andrew was, who found Peter and brought him to the Lord. But Philip finds Nathanael. And so verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." The next verse says, "And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Friend, the Bible tells us that Jesus, in conversation with this man, he, of course, one thing, he complimented him in a very unique way. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob." Did you hear that? Behold, an Israelite. Wait a minute, Israel. This man's Jacob. His name in this chapter, his name, chapter 35, his name is changed to Israel. And so here he is, Jacob, trickster, deceiver. Here's Jesus. Jesus says to Nathanael, an Israelite. That goes back to Jacob. His name is Israel. In whom is no Jacob. Same word. In whom is no trickster. In whom is no guile we have here. Friend, I want you to know, this man Nathanael, he automatically connected with the story of Jacob or Israel. And then Jesus expanded on that, and Jesus said to him, he said, "You're going to see greater than these. You're going to see the angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of God." Friend, I want you to know, the Bible tells us that way back there in Genesis 28, according to Jesus, by confirming it in his own ministry, he said, "I'm the ladder." And by the way, who else would be? There's no other way but Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We sing the song, or we used to in church, "Climbing Jacob's Ladder." And you need to be, because there's no other way to heaven but Jacob's ladder. Because Jacob's ladder is Jesus. And no, you don't work your way to heaven, but you're allowed to go to heaven by him, and he connects us to heaven, and there's no other connection. Out there at Bethel, the Bible says that we see the miracle of Bethel. It is, first of all, the miracle of revelation, where God himself revealed himself to Jacob, a sinner running for his life, distraught, depraved, destitute, defeated. And yet, God reached down and opened up heaven and revealed himself to Jacob. So we see the miracle of revelation. In your life and my life, the same has happened. We live in this wonderful day where we have the Bible. We can hold it in our hand. That's a big deal. You and I live in this wonderful day when we come to church Sunday after Sunday, and all through our lives there's always been a gospel witness somewhere, either a soul winner that comes to see us or maybe lives with us, or else we have at church, we have sermon after sermon, lesson after lesson, always, all the time, and God is revealing himself to us. So there is the miracle of revelation. But then there's the miracle of redemption. The very fact that this man Jacob was saved. At that moment, back there in Genesis chapter 28, it was Jacob who made a commitment to God. It was Jacob, the Bible says, the first time the word vow is used in the Bible, it's done by, the first time a vow is made, it's done by Jacob. He vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me. There's a little problem with that. Technically, it would say, since God is with me. Not the idea of if, possibly not, but rather, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I may go to my Father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. Friend, there is this miracle of redemption. Here is this man, Jacob. He comes to this place. He's in the darkness of the night, and God reveals himself through this dream. And then Jacob vows a vow to God, and he says, since God is with me, he said, I want God to be my God. But then not only is there the miracle of revelation and the miracle of redemption, but there's the miracle of rejection. We might call it repentance. We might call it how God took his life and totally changed him. Look what it says. It's very telling. The Bible says, verse 21, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, and then shall the Lord be my God. How are we going to know that, Jacob? And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now that's a fascinating thing. Jacob was in Bethel. He didn't know where he was, but he was in Bethel. The name of that place, he said, is Bethel, house of God. He is in Bethel. As he comes to Bethel there, as he's running from Esau, he comes to that place, he meets God, and he makes a commitment to God, and then the Bible says, he vows a vow to God that reveals the very same thing that happened to a little man named Zacchaeus in Jericho. When Zacchaeus came out of the house and he made a commitment to God, he made a commitment to Jesus, and the Bible says, surely salvation has come to this house. Friend, I want you to know that this man, Jacob, is a different man. He had been living in greed. He had been living for himself. I want what I want, and I want what he ought to have. I want it for me. He took it from his brother Esau. I'm living for me. Greed, 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 greed. Living for me. Don't care about you. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's how he lived. But something happened. Something changed, and he said, I'm going to give 10% to God. By the way, that's tithing before the law. Does the Bible teach tithing? All of you Baptists, look here. Yeah. It teaches tithing before the law. It teaches tithing during the law. And the Bible teaches tithing after the law. It's just a principle of the Bible. Jacob is in Bethel. He's about 12 miles from where Melchizedek lived, the priest of Salem. He's in that place. He's in the very place in Bethel where Abraham, his grandfather, had come and had first built an altar when he came into the land of Canaan. And he's in that place just 12 miles away where Melchizedek, this priest of God, this very peculiar man in the Bible that we see as a picture, an illustration of Jesus, but a real person just the same, and how that he had come to Abraham and received tithes from Abraham. And it's all there. It's all tied together. What does it mean? Does it mean that God needed Jacob's money? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that God needed Jacob's commitment. And so we see Jacob now, the miracle of Bethel. What does Bethel do for you? Well, there's the miracle of revelation where God reveals himself to us. There's the miracle of redemption where we are saved, we are born again. And there's the miracle of rejection where we turn from the old man and we live a brand new life. 20 years later, God said to Jacob, he said, I want you to go back to Bethel, back to the memories of Bethel, back to the miracles of Bethel. But then listen to this, back to the message of Bethel. I want you to go back to Bethel. So what does he do? Well, look here. The Bible tells us, as we read about what God said to him 20 years later, God said, Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there. Then the Bible says in verse 2, then Jacob, after he heard that from the Lord, then Jacob said unto his household and all that with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. Let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. For the Bible tells us now that this man Jacob knows to go back to Bethel means we've got to clean up. We got to change. There is the message, the place. What is it? House of God. Where am I going? I'm going to the house of God. Where am I going? I'm going back to that place where I met God. I'm going to that place that has such fragrant memories in my life. I'm going to that place that is so wonderful to me. I'm going back to the house of God. Have you ever been around maybe somebody in your family, some friend somewhere, somebody that used to be in church, maybe this church or maybe that home church you grew up in, and they got away and they didn't go to church at all? Maybe they're not even saved. But yet when they came back home, they knew that they were coming to church. Mom and dad, grandparents, family, friends expected them. And they changed their clothes. They changed their attitude. They came to church. Friend, I want you to know, this man Jacob knew that we're going to the house of God. My family, you've never been there before. That's a tragedy, but you've never been there before. But we're going there. Let's get rid of these idols. Let's get rid of this that is separating us from God, and let's go back to Bethel. We see the place, the house of God. Then we see the purpose. He's going there, verse 1 says, to build an altar. Go there and build an altar, it said. And so Jacob goes back to the house of God, and there he builds an altar. The Bible tells us in verse 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. From the Bible tells us that this man, Jacob, now goes back to Bethel, the purpose to build an altar. What's that all about? You know what you need to do? You need to do what Jacob's doing here. You need to do what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. When Elijah comes, and you remember he had that big battle with the prophets of Baal, and they got up there, and the prophets of Baal went first, and they built their altar, and they tried to get fire to come down from heaven, didn't come down. And then it said that Elijah rebuilt the broken altar. And then God answered by fire. You know what you and I need to do? We need to go back to the beginning, and we need to rebuild the altar. We need to go back to the beginning, get on our face before God and say, God, total commitment, recommitment, everything that I have. I can't get saved again, but I'm going to give you my life totally and completely again. Go back to Bethel, back to the place, back for the purpose. And then there's the preparation that's involved. And in order to do that, the Bible says, verse 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, all their earrings which are in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. What a miracle that was. Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Friend, the Bible tells us that this man Jacob came, and there in that place, in verse number 14, Jacob set up the pillar in that place, and they talked with even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. What is this offering? Here's what it is. God, I'm being poured out for you. God, I'm being emptied for you. That's the commitment. Can we go back to the beginning? We can. You can't get saved again, but you can go back. You see, some of us are so far away from where we ought to be that we need to go back to Bethel. We need to have that experience that Jacob had. Can you imagine what it was like for Jacob when he came to Bethel and his family was with him and this entourage? And when he first saw it, and maybe it was Jacob who was saying, I want my kids to have what I had here. I want these people to understand what this place means. Now, everyone in this room that's been saved any time at all, you understand that. And you understand that you want to lead every person you know back to that place where you made a commitment so that they would make such a commitment in their life. You see, I don't have to take you to 4110 Parkway Drive and say, hey, let's kneel here by the couch. The couch is long gone, and I don't even know who lives in the house now. Bethel is not the living room where I grew up. Bethel is the experience, the place in my life. Bethel is the place in your life that you can carry your family and your friends to that very place and say, make this type of commitment in your life as well. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Maddox, what did God do in Jacob's life? Well, God wasn't through with Jacob. He brought him through sorrow. Jacob suffered. But then Jacob came to that place. He saw his father die, Isaac, still alive 20 years later. And he saw his father die. And then Jacob becomes that one who would lead the family. And God blesses Jacob. And then the story moves from Jacob to Joseph. And the story of Jacob's life is now going to be in that person of the Old Testament that most typifies Jesus. Preacher, what if Jacob had not been willing to go to Bethel? What if he had not been willing to go back to Bethel? You know, we don't have an answer to that. But I really believe that if you and I are not going to go back to Bethel, we're going to miss the blessings of God. Father, I pray you'd bless us now. God, draw us to that place of commitment, that place of beginning again. Stir our hearts with the simplicity of this thought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.